All right. Thank you, Mark and Miriam. Give Mark a little oxygen and throw a little water on the piano over there. It'll all cool down. Well, turn in your Bible tonight to Hebrews 11, 21. And I'm not sure exactly what Bible book we're going to study next. I got a few more messages in Hebrews. And I'm finishing up my Sunday morning messages in August on a series on how to listen to God. And I hope you'll like that on Sunday mornings. So we're going to just look at one verse tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, Jacob from deceiver to a disciple. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. There was a man that was being honored as the city's leading citizen. He was called on to give his testimony about how he became so successful in that town. And here's what he said. He said, "I came to this town on foot." He said, "I walked in on a muddy dirt road 30 years ago. He said, "I had all my worldly possessions in a red bandana tied on a stick that I carried over my shoulder." He said, "I want you to know that I'm chairman of the board of the local bank." He said, "I own three corporations, and my corporations do business in 49 cities in the United States." He said, "I own apartment buildings. I own business buildings." And he said, "This town has been very, very good to me over the last 30 years. When the bank was over, a little boy walked up to the man and he said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "You say you came here 30 years ago and all you had was all your worldly possessions and you're in a little bandana wrapped on a pole over your shoulder." He said, "Tell me, what was inside that bandana?" The man said, "Well, I had $500,000 in cash." And he said, "I had $900,000 in government bonds." That is sort of a deceptive rags-to-riches story. But when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, we see Jacob, a man who began his life as a true failure, who ended up successful. We continue to look at Faith's Hall of Fame here, and we see how Jacob was transformed from a deceiver to a disciple. A.W. Pink, a great Bible scholar, summed his life up in about five sentences. He said, "Jacob went out young and he came back old. He went out single and he came back married. He went out poor and he came back rich. He went out healthy and he came back lame. He went out with an old name and he came back with a new name. He went out alienated and he came back reconciled to his brother. He went out with his mother alive and he came back with his mother dead. He went out walking from God and he came back walking with God." Jacob the schemer. I don't believe there's a scientific or medical term to describe the character of Jacob. His name means deceiver, or one who supplants. Jacob, for many years, lived up to his name. He was a man who lived for himself and to himself. Notice the fraud with Esau. You remember in Genesis chapter 25, we study the story of the first twins in the Bible, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He was the elder brother of Jacob. And by custom and tradition, the birthright and the blessings of this family belonged to Esau. However, the birthright was something that Jacob desired greatly, so much so that he schemed, plotted, and tricked his brother Esau for a simple bowl of soup. Jacob took advantage of Esau in an hour of weakness. That's very, very important. Esau was an outdoorsman. He came in one day just dying of thirst and hunger. And you remember in Genesis 25, 29, Jacob had soup or pottage, if you've got the King James Version. Esau came in from the field and he was faint. In a moment of weakness, when Esau was very vulnerable, we see that Jacob cut a deal with him and got his birthright. Listen very carefully. When we're tired, when we're weary, when we're depressed, when we're disgusted, when we're hungry, we're physically exhausted, that can be a time when Satan places some kind of temptation in our lives that can absolutely ruin our Christian witness. Back in 1958, there was a small community in northeastern Pennsylvania. It was the days before we had the SPLOST tax that so many people so joyfully vote in Floyd County. Well, they decided that they were going to build a building that the taxpayers had put together some money, the local leaders had sacrificed, and they decided they were going to build a municipal center. It was going to house the fire department, the police department, city hall. They entered into an agreement with a contractor, and this huge building was built. 6,000 of the residents came to the dedication when this building was completed. 2 months after the fire department, police department, city hall officials came there to do business, they noticed that the bricks on the outside began to crack from top to bottom on the side of the building. Well, you know what you do when you get a crack, you caulk it. You just try to patch it. Well, then they noticed that there were the floors, suddenly the flooring was separating and the corners were coming apart in the edges of the building. And then the roof started leaking. And then the windows wouldn't close and the doors wouldn't shut. So finally they brought somebody in to do a little assessment of what was going on. And what they found out, that there was a quarry not too far away. And every time they blasted at the quarry, it was jarring this building. And finally, this building had to be marked, condemned, and later torn down. The contractor was embarrassed, but it was not his fault. The people were absolutely disgusted and disappointed. Now, there's a moral here. Erosion comes along slightly, gently, and slowly. It'll be unnoticed in your character until permanent damage is done. Notice the trickery with Isaac. In Genesis chapter 27, Jacob's father Isaac is old, he's blind, he's near death. And you remember the time had come for Isaac to issue blessings upon his sons, and we find Jacob again taking advantage of the situation. You remember his mother was in on this scheme. Jacob plots not only to defraud his brother, but deceive his father. And remember, his avarice stole the birthright, but his appearance stole the blessing. His mom was in on this trick. Notice his disregard for God. Jacob's greatest con was not in defrauding his brother nor in the deception of his father, but in the despising of his God. Jacob had a heart problem. He was rebellious in his heart against God. Thus, it is in rebellion he plotted and planned to cheat, scheme, and defraud. At this point in Jacob's life, God was an inconvenience to Jacob. Spiritual matters were of no interest to Jacob, no influence on Jacob, and no importance to Jacob. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. Our churches are filled with people today who fit this description of Jacob. They're those who say they love God, but God only interferes and interrupts their plans, hopes, and dreams for their own life. I like what somebody said. There are a lot of Christians today that are living according to the Burger King motto, which is what? Have it your way. And Frank Sinatra sang what? I did it my way. Paul's warning in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 is very clear. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Notice that Jacob was also a stubborn man. Once he had success in defrauding his brother and deceiving his father, he faces the greatest conflict of his life. What happens after Esau finds out he's been cheated? He is out to kill his brother. So what does the average scheming coward person do? They run. So Jacob's on the run. Notice an encounter in Genesis 28. Jacob arrives in another town and he meets a man named Laban. And he has two daughters, one named Rachel and one named Leah. Now listen to this, guys. He enters into a contract with Laban for the daughter Rachel. And listen to what he had to do. He had to work for Laban for 7 years before Rachel would be turned over to him as his wife. I guess that's what you would call a dowry. Have you ever seen a dowry paid for a wife? Only witnessed it one time. We had flown with Curtis Baptist Church, some of our people, we'd gone over to dedicate a church that we had sent money to build. Pastor Sadie, S-A-I-D-I, was doing a wonderful job there. But his father-in-law kept threatening to come and take his daughter back because Pastor Sadie had never paid the dowry. You know, that cut down on the divorce rate in our nation now if some daddies would come get their daughters back, wouldn't it? But I'll never forget this. Delane's dad had saved up money, and I remember Delane's dad at one of the church services giving the price of Pastor Sadie's wife to Pastor Sadie, and Pastor Sadie took that and gave it to his father-in-law so Pastor Sadie could keep his wife. Well, that's what's going on here. But notice what happens. When it's time to award Rebekah to him, who does he get? He gets Leah. Some of you here right now thinking about your sister-in-law. Some of you guys, what if you'd had to marry your sister-in-law? Well, he enters into another 7-year contract with Laban. I don't know about you. If you mess me up once, I don't think I'm going to get in another contract with you. And think about this. If he's got to enter into another 7-year contract, Rachel is going to be 14 years older by the time she becomes his wife. It's something that Mary Kay might not be able to pave over. But he went ahead and entered into this contract. So instead of being the deceiver, all of a sudden Jacob the schemer becomes deceived. I like what Jacob had done. He had sown the wind and he had reaped the whirlwind. Now notice an experience in Genesis 32. Jacob comes to a place that he later called Peniel because it was there where he saw God face to face. In Genesis 32:24, Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now, the question has been through the years, who is the man with which Jacob wrestled? You read what Bible scholars say. Some people say it was a seraphim. Others believe it was Michael the archangel, who often appeared in human form before he assumed a human nature. It was Michael who contended with Satan in Jude 9 over the location of the body of Moses. However, I believe the Bible substantiates the fact that Jacob's opponent was none other than God himself. I believe, and I have no doubt, that Jacob's encounter was with the pre-incarnate Christ, which is known as a theophany. Up until this point, Jacob had been able to have things his way with every opponent. But we read in Genesis 32:25, and when Jacob saw that he prevailed not against him, he, Christ, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob went into the match as a whole man. But I want you to know he came out a lame man. And though he walked away with a crippled leg, he also had a compassionate heart. And when the bell sounded, he was a haughty man. But when the decision was rendered, he was a humble man. Look at it. Genesis 25:26-30. The change is taking place. And he said, "Let me go. For the day breaks," he said, "I will not let you go except you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince has the power with God and with men, and has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. For the first time, Jacob has come to grips with who he was and then what he was. And once he became honest with himself, a transformation began. He'll no longer be known as Jacob. He's going to be called Israel, a prince with God and with man. There's not one thing that would not change, and that is Jacob would continue to walk with a limp the rest of his life. Verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. It's interesting to note that Jacob was a man used to being on the run. After he deceived his father, he ran to get out before Esau came in. And once Esau discovered what he had done, Jacob runs and he stays away for 7 years. After his encounter with God, he would not be able to run any longer. You know what I think? And this is just speculation on my part. I think after this wrestling match, every day when Jacob got out of bed, he experienced pain in his hip and thigh. And every day as he went through that excruciating pain, he remembered that encounter that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know he had a different kind of spirit. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. We're not in charge. You know, when I collapsed back in 2006 and missed 11 weeks of work, when I was taking care of my parents and Delaine's mother, I learned a lot of lessons. When you can't do anything but sit in a chair all day, and you can't even walk to the paper box and back, and you can't go out to the bird feeder and back, you have a lot of time to pray, sit, and read God's Word. And on a lot of days, all I got was just, trust me. I didn't know if I'd ever work again. But I'm going to tell you what, God has taught me to take better care of myself physically since that happened. Well, God has allowed us to go through some things that left us walking with a limp the rest of our life. We become prideful, but we walk away humble. And this also reminds us that every day that God's strength is perfect in our weakness. Tony Evans tells a great story as he reports on basketball. He's been a chaplain for the Dallas Mavericks for several years. And he said, you know, in every game you go to, you always see rebounds. The coach is always telling the team, you need to get rebounds. And he goes through this description of what a rebound is. He says a rebound is just a missed shot. And he said there's several causes for a rebound. He says maybe the vision or the sight or the calculation of the shooter was off, so it hit the rim of the backboard and didn't go in. He said sometimes the defense gets in the face of the man shooting and it interferes with the shot, and there's a missed shot, there's a rebound. Sometimes there's a foul that's committed that causes a short shot or causes it to go offline, and there's a rebound. He said a shooter, the person on offense who shoots the ball, should never ever shoot, and then if the ball misses the goal, he should never quit and run off the court. He said the coach teaches him that if you shoot and miss, you better go after the rebound. Now listen to this. When you read through the Word of God, some of the greatest leaders God used, they were people who were on the rebound. That's what happened to Jacob. Jacob wasn't living for God. And then when God got a hold of him, he was able to use him. You know, you go one leader after the other, God's choicest servants ended up walking with a spiritual limp. Why? because God had to know and be able to trust the fact that it would be through their weakness that he would be shown strong. Now notice he's a salvaged man there in Hebrews 11. We see an improvement as we come to Hebrews 11. We notice a dramatic change from Jacob. It's amazing to consider that the man we first met as Jacob would ever amount to anything, much less be listed in God's hall of fame. We read of the progress of Jacob. Go down to verse 21. By faith, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. You see the difference God made in his life? He'd gone from wrestling with God to worshiping God. He'd gone from being a deceiver to a disciple. He went from being a self-centered man to being a God-centered man. God made great progress with Jacob, and Jacob made great progress for God. As people of faith, we ought to not only seek to make progress with God, but allow God to make progress with us. We ought to be closer through His Word and through prayer than we were the last, if we look back a year ago. You know, when I do premarital counseling with couples, I go to Ephesians chapter 5, spend 15, 20 minutes on Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. About midway through that passage of Scripture, you'll find that a man is to present his wife. And it talks about how he's supposed to present her as cleansed and all these other things in there. And I said, I always tell him, I said, there's not one that can cleanse us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, what that text is actually telling us is because this girl is married to you 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, she's a more radiantly beautiful Christian because she married you. And that's a husband's responsibility to be a spiritual leader in the home. And we ought to be able to look out back on our own lives and see how we're closer to God and more Christ-like than we've ever been. We should be closer to Jesus through His Word and prayer than we were the last time we looked last year. You know, a lot of Christians think they're just going to grow in Christ by being neutral. You know, I was writing a message today, and I'll complete it tomorrow, and I'll start it out talking about how God speaks to us through the Word of God. You know, I have some strange thoughts that go through my mind, and you really just don't need to know all of them. But, you know, I was at the funeral home the other day, and I got to thinking, you know, this older generation is passing away. You know, we're losing just about all. We're just about to lose all of our World War II veterans. When my dad died in 2009, we were losing 1,200 World War II veterans a day. But I was thinking, with the generation that's coming through now, when they place their little bodies in the casket, they're going to have smartphones right here as they're lying in the state. Don't you agree with that? You know, how many times you walk by people, they don't know you walk by them. They're just looking right here. You know, what if we had a relationship to the Word of God the way we have an attachment to our smartphones? Have you thought about that? If you get in your vehicle and you start to leave and you get down your driveway and you forgot your smartphone, what are you going to do? You're going back in to get it. You can't leave home without it. It's going to be in your pocket at all times or in your purse. You don't leave home without it. You're always checking it to see if you have a message from one of your friends. What if we carried the Word of God with us? So anytime we had a little break, we'd see if God had a message for us. What kind of Christians would we be if our smartphones and our Bible were equally important? With some of you saying, well, I've got my Bible app here. Yes, I know you do, but do you ever use it? That is the question. So I'll develop that more tomorrow and get it all in writing. Well, in Romans 8:29, it makes it clear, for whom we did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his sons. Christians were predetermined, predesigned, and predestined to become like Jesus Christ. Did you ever take a class in school and you were assigned a paper and you invested all kinds of research and time in that paper? You wanted to do your very, very best. Tony Evans said he was in one of his seminary classes and his professor gave them a topic. And he said the paper was only supposed to be 11 to 12 type pages. But he said when he got through, his was 18. He said, you won't believe the hours I spent in research and the development of that paper. He said when the due date was there, he said, I was so proud I turned it into the professor. He said, all I want to do is make an A. He said, when I got my paper back, I got an F. And he said, there was some handwriting at the bottom of the page. And the professor wrote, Tony, outstanding paper. Excellent scholarship. I know you put in the research. Outstanding. However, you answered the wrong question. Listen, this life is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in competition with Christ, but we're supposed to live in cooperation with Him. And if we cooperate with Him, He'll begin to chip away everything in our life that doesn't look like Christ. And we got to be very careful. Our true character shows up when we're hit with a crisis or a comment with somebody in a quick moment. We can be deceptive just like Jacob. We can act on the outside around church people. We can act real churchy. My sister and I were trying to get a seat in the stadium seats on the 16th tee at the Masters. They have Pinkertons there, security. They only let so many people in for available seats. When the Pinkertons told us to come up, we went up the steps and we walked around in front of the people to get up some more steps to get in the stadium. We took about 12 steps and this lady sitting on the front row said, "You people got to get out of the way. I can't see." I'm doing what the Pinkerton told me to do. And you know what my first inclination was? To stand right there. Now, I mean, all I have is an 18-inch center. If you can't see around that, you've got peripheral vision problems. And so we just kept walking, and I turned around and looked at her. I said, "You're welcome, ma'am." But you know what? I almost ripped my britches right there. Y'all ever do that? So if you think Jacob is a deceiver and later was a disciple, if we're not careful, we act a certain way around our Christian friends and another way around strangers who are not very nice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for this Faith Hall of Fame. And the thing we need to realize, these are just average, ordinary people, just like us. And we've been given the privilege and an opportunity to be your disciples. Help us to max out that opportunity by living humble, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered lives. Pray that you be with Benji tonight as he gives the invitation. More teenagers to get saved. Thank you for all the Awanas, the children, the parents that care enough to bring those children so they'll be disciples. Pray that you be with the choir rehearsal tonight, that it will be a worship time. Give us divine appointments this week. There's so many people you put in our path that are lost. Help us to never see that as an inconvenience, but as an opportunity to seize the moment for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.